Merry Christmas from the entire Swindoll family and all of us at Insight for Living. I'm Bill Meyer. We're so thankful you've joined us on this Christmas Day as we celebrate the birth of our Savior together. December 25th marks the day when God became flesh and dwelt among us. But Chuck Swindoll invites us to look ahead to another glorious moment, when Christ returns for His own. Because Jesus arrived at Christmas, and because He's coming again, believers possess an unshakable hope that transcends every fear. In fact, the gospel transforms our view of both living and dying.
One of the blessings of being a minister of the gospel is that I get the privilege of facing death regularly with people. It's a wonderful reminder of the brevity of life. I do not know what my life will be like tomorrow. In fact, talk about being caught up short. Look at the reminder, verse 15, instead, meaning instead of saying that, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And also do this or that. If the Lord wills, we'll still be alive when we turn the last day of December of this next year. That may not be His will. You see, it was that issue that troubled the people of Thessalonica. They were concerned about the loved ones, family members and friends who knew the Lord but died. Are they going to miss their reward? What kind of future do they have? Will the Lord remember them? Turn from James 4 back to 1 Thessalonians 4, where that question and others are answered in wonderful detail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 provides us with the believer's greatest hope. There are two major concerns on Paul's mind when he writes the Thessalonians in chapter 4. These are people he loved very much, and he knew that a number of them were concerned about, mainly about, friends of theirs, family members of theirs, who knew the Lord, but they died. They died. There's no question if we're living and the Lord returns, then there are these great things of the future. What about those that die? Are they going to miss out? Now, I want you to notice right away in verse 13, two major concerns Paul has. First, we would not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Don't ever believe that ignorance is bliss. I don't know one benefit of ignorance. It isn't bliss. You'll have your freedom taken from you if you live in ignorance. You will have people take advantage of you. You will have those who can abuse you if you are ignorant of how to deal with it. You will live in the fear of the unknown if you are ignorant of the future, the things that God has revealed. I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul says that about a number of things in his letters, and here's one of them. What are they uninformed about? Look at what it says about those who are asleep. It's a euphemism for death. When you are asleep, you awaken later. You fall asleep and you wake up. When you die, you will come back. Death is never meant to be seen as a period at the end of the sentence of life. It is a comma. Death does not end anything except a life on this earth, physical existence on this planet. But life goes on. Everyone has eternal life. Some will be with the Lord. Some will not. But we'll all live forever. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep. Look at what he says, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. He doesn't say so that you will never grieve. And there are some who teach that to fellow believers, like if you weep, then it's a lack of faith. No. Finish the sentence. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. John R.W. Stott writes this: bereavement is a very poignant human experience. However firm our Christian faith may be, the loss of a close relative or friend causes a profound emotional shock. To lose a loved one is to lose a part of oneself. It calls for radical and painful adjustments, which may take many months. Dr. Leighton Ford, the Canadian evangelist and mission leader, put it well when his elder son, Sandy, died at the age of 21. He wrote in the book, Sandy, A Heart for God, "The struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together." Those triangles need to be congruent for us to have comfort when death happens. But it doesn't mean we will not grieve. It means we will not grieve like those who have no hope. For to grieve like that is to deny the truth that God reveals in passages like this. By the way, that brings back a thought. Right now I'm speaking during the Christmas season, and homes are decorated, and lights are all over, and trees are glittering. And I noticed for the first time, our neighbor right across the street from where we live has a very interesting set of lights that spell out a word right near their front door. H-O-P-E. All through the night, the lights burn. When I walk out my front door, I see that. It's a great reminder. If you are without Christ, your word is hopeless. Nothing but sadness, sorrow, despair await you and haunt you. But in Christ, there is no denial. There is no absence of truth. When we embrace the truth, we are informed. And I call it being equipped for what's ahead. Here's the point. Grief over someone's death is normal and certainly understandable, but a grief of despair is an open denial of hope, reveals an absence of understanding and ignorance of the truth. And I don't mean that to be ugly or to be offensive. If you're not informed, then your grief will be a kind of sadness you cannot get past. But if you're informed, you're able to deal with it. You have hope. Now, as you work your way through these verses, and there's no reason for me to make them complicated because they are not, we encounter first in verses 14 and 15 our foundational assurance. I would call this the Christian's creed. C-R-E-E-D, our creed. It's in three parts. Look at it. The first relates to Jesus. For if we believe, and could be rendered, since we believe, and there are three things we believe in these two verses. Number one, that Jesus died and rose again. Foundational theology. We believe Jesus died and rose again. He was the first to be resurrected. Jesus died and rose again. That's foundational. We believe that. Second relates to the Christian who dies. Keep reading. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. These are people in Christ, meaning they're believers, and they have died. And what does it say? God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I'll get to the details of that in a moment. And the third part of our creed has to do with Christians who are living when Christ comes back. Next verse. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, parousia, it's the idea of his return for his own, his coming will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The details are forthcoming, but I'll jump ahead right here and say, we will be taken up to be with the Lord when he returns while we are alive on this earth, but will not go before those who have died in Christ. The dead in Christ will have precedence over us who live in the reunion with the Lord. So my mother will precede me. Vonette Bright and her husband Bill, their bodies will precede ours. If we are living and they are dead, they'll be taken up to be with the Lord. And they'll go first and we'll join them, as we're going to see in this passage. You got it? So please, in all of your concern for the loss of your loved one, don't turn the cemetery into a permanent place. It's a temporary place. One of my favorite lines I give when I do a graveside service, I often begin by, I need to remind all of you that you're standing on resurrection ground. The most interesting things occur when I say that. I've had people literally move as if they're going to block somebody who's going to come up, pop up out of the grave. What is in the grave? The body. Then what is with the Lord when we die, since to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord? That's death, by the way. Death occurs when there's a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The body we embalm, put in a casket, put in the ground. The body remains. The soul and spirit go immediately to be with the Lord. Instantly. When my mother breathed her last in that nap she took that fateful afternoon, instantly when she breathed her last, her spirit was with the Lord Jesus, and her body remained for us to treat it with dignity and to give a simple funeral service, which I preached, and the pleasure of telling people about Jesus as I had learned about him from my own mother. And her death was a testimony to the gospel message. But she will be taken up, the body will be changed, and will be brought up to be with the Lord. So that is our creed. That's foundational. Because Jesus was raised, we too will be raised. And even if one dies in Christ, they will not be abandoned or forgotten, overlooked, excluded, disadvantaged in any way. The rewards that have been earned during life will be provided for them when they are with the Lord, and that's another whole subject that the Lord will complete when we are with him. Glance across the column to verse 10 in chapter 5. Look at 5, verse 10, referring to Jesus who died for us. Now look closely. So that whether we are awake, that's living, or asleep, that's having died, we'll live together with him. Both are true regardless of our existence on earth or our absence from earth. Got it? It's a part of the creed. This is our firm belief. Don't forget it. Sound theology has a way of taking a load off your mind. When you lose your loved one, it may be this year, don't let the loss block out the truth you're learning today. And I'm trying to go into it as factually as I can, because there are a lot of emotions we could draw upon in this. There's the promise. Count on it. Count on it. Whether we are awake when he returns or we are in the grave, the body is in the grave, or wherever the body may have wound up. The one who made the body is able to bring it back without any problem. So that body will be changed and brought up to be with him. Now, back to our passage. This is our firm belief, and sound theology has a way of calming our fears. You're going to see even further as we go into the next section. We've got this foundational assurance, verses 14 and 15. Now we come to four theological affirmations. Let's call them affirmations. Four theological affirmations. All of them, interestingly, begin with R. I don't usually do alliterations, but it fits so perfectly, I've decided to give the four headings of these four with the same letter. First, there is the return. Look at 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So he'll return. A little later, we read of its being in the air, caught up in the clouds. So the return, the Lord will descend. He himself will descend. I'll go into more of that in a moment. Let's go next to the resurrection. Look closely. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember saying we don't precede them? They will rise first. So we have the Lord descending, and we have the bodies of the dead rising. So the return and the resurrection. He was the first to be resurrected. Those who follow will follow in like measure. Now the third, verse 17, is the rapture. Look at it. Then we who are alive, he comes back to the subject of the living believers, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be, there's our word, caught up together with them. With whom? With the bodies of those who had died before. We'll be caught up in a living form, and they will have been brought back to life in that glorified state, and we will move with them, having been taken from or snatched from and carried away to be with the Lord. And then the fourth is the reunion. That's the end of verse 17. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. What a great comfort that is. This is like an order of events. This is magnificent. Maybe I went a little too fast for some of you as it relates to the body. So let me turn to another section that addresses that. Hold your place and look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Is that rain? Wow. Stick around, folks. It's drier in here than anywhere else. All right. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on the resurrection. In fact, the whole subject of resurrection is addressed in this chapter as clearly as any chapter in the Bible. So if you're a student of resurrection, you'll want to be a student of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, verse 51, go to the end of the chapter. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. What does that mean? Having learned what you've learned, we will not all die. My mother died, and she will be raised. I may not die when the Lord returns. We will not all die. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So why is that important? Well, the body you and I have will not last through eternity. We do well to get it along to last 70, 80, 90 years. If you think that's not true, look at your wedding picture. You'll never be thinner than when you're married. I mean, Cynthia and I look like victims. We look like thin as rails. And you all look back at that and you all think, boy, but time passes and you get wrinkles. And more time passes, you get more wrinkles. I don't care how much Botox you stick in your body, you still are going to get wrinkled. And your hair, assuming you have it. And you know, you never know a woman's hair color. You can never know. So leave it at that. Little touchy subject. Guys, you can usually tell. My hair started turning white. I'm going to tell you when it happened, but I remember it. I was involved in ministry, and there were some tough days in it. And I remember watching my hair get really gray and ultimately turn white. And my kids used to tease me about it. You know, hey, Dad, you're getting a little gray up there, aren't you? Well, the other day I looked at my older son. He is really gray. I love it. I tell him, look at that, man. What's wrong? We've got bodies that are decaying, bodies that are showing age. You can't last through eternity with bodies like this. Back to the verse. We will all be changed. We have to change. It will happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't mean a blink. It's the flash of the light across the eyeball. Just in a split second, we will all be changed. In the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Look at the word, imperishable, and we, he says it again, will be changed. Goes even further. This perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable will have done that, then will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is an enemy, but he's not a triumphant enemy. He is a transition, and that is all.
Yes, death is an enemy for sure, but as Chuck said, he's not a triumphant one. That's the assurance that comes from this passage. You're listening to a special Christmas Day edition of Insight for Living. We're midway through Chuck Swindoll's study in 1 Thessalonians 4. He titled today's message, Believer's Greatest Hope. We'll hear some closing comments from Chuck in just a moment, so stay with us. First, we want to express our thanks for the outpouring of support that's arrived this month. We are deeply grateful because Insight for Living is made possible by people just like you who rely on Chuck's teaching as a guiding light every day. We couldn't do it without you. In fact, it might surprise you to learn how many people listen to Chuck, yet how few actually get in touch with us. December is a critically important month for Insight for Living because it will set the course for 2026. So if it's been a while since you reached out, or maybe you've never done so, now is the time to respond. And please do that before the deadline on December 31st. Well, today is a day to focus our attention not only on festive meals with family and friends, but on the everlasting gift of God's love. Chuck?
My friend, can you imagine releasing your only son? God demonstrated his love for the world in the most profound way through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's love beyond our comprehension. This Advent season, I want to remind you, love is more than just a feeling. It's an action. When you give financially to Insight for Living, you're actively proclaiming, I love you, to those who haven't yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Your gift becomes your voice reaching into places you'll never physically go. This Christmas, we celebrate Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, who is our everlasting light. He came as the ultimate expression of God's everlasting love for us. And just as Christ fully gave himself for us, your year-end gift embodies a deep, sacrificial love. Every contribution becomes a tangible expression of your devotion, sharing the love of Jesus where it's most needed. Here's our central goal at Insight for Living, to ensure that everyone experiences the love and light of Jesus Christ. We do this through our daily broadcasts, heard around the world, through Paws and Tales, our wonderful podcast for children, through pastoral training resources that equip church leaders, and through a wide variety of helpful publications. But friend, we can't do this alone. When you give generously at year end, you're infusing a supernatural source of love into someone's life. You're extending God's own heart to people who are desperately searching for love
that will never fail them. Together, let's share his everlasting love to a world longing for his presence.
Follow these simple instructions, and I look forward to hearing from you today.
Here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. To send your donation in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Keep in mind that your contributions make an eternal difference. I'm reminded of a note we received from a listener who said, "Pastor Chuck, I've been in the wilderness for the past year to the point of questioning whether God is indeed still with me. I feel as if his spirit has left me. Your teaching on Moses going through the desert times spoke to me so deeply, I can't begin to tell you. It was as if the Lord was speaking to me directly. Thank you, thank you." Well, thank you for your kind words. Once again, our address is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also give a donation when you call us at 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Make sure to join us for Chuck Swindoll's encouraging message called The Believer's Greatest Hope, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Believer's Greatest Hope, was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2025, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2025 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.